Right, if you will, please go back to Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37, and let's continue to read about Hezekiah's strong faith in the Lord and how King Sennacherib was trying to do everything he could to shake up and shatter Hezekiah's faith. Great passage of Scripture to encourage us to believe in a great and mighty and awesome God. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 37. We began in chapter 36 last Lord's Day, how that in the 14th year of the reign of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib sent his military official, the Rabshakeh, up to Jerusalem, and he gave a message to Hezekiah. Hezekiah's three officials went out to meet with these men, and he learned the report. And there was a lot of enticement to surrender to Sennacherib, to pay tax money and tribute money to Sennacherib, and just to place his kingdom and his affairs under the rulership and under the governance and dominance of the king of Assyria. Hezekiah did not want to do that. He received an assurance from Isaiah the prophet that Sennacherib would be called back to his own homeland. They didn't need to worry. So let's begin now in verse 8 of chapter 37. And there we read in verse 8, so the Rabshakeh returned. In other words, he left Jerusalem. And he found the king of Assyria, that would be Sennacherib, warring against Libna. Now, Libna would be sort of a border town, if you will, for Judah, a stronghold for Judah on the border, on the outskirts of Judah. So he heard that the king was warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. So he stopped warring with Lachish and went and made war against Libna. And then we're told in verse 9 that the king, that would be the king of Assyria, King Sennacherib, heard concerning Tiraca, king of Ethiopia. I think some translations say Cush. I think this might be part of modern-day Egypt. So we heard that this king, Tiraca, has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, when Sennacherib heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, verse 10, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So it sounds like when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, heard that the king of Egypt, the king of Ethiopia or Cush, is going to come out and make war with him, he immediately sent to Hezekiah, Hezekiah, come over to my side. Don't trust your God to deliver you. Don't let your God deceive you. Just come over to my side. And we might well imagine now that King Sennacherib is afraid that King Hezekiah might make an alliance with the king of Ethiopia. And maybe they'll get together. Maybe Hezekiah and Tiraca will get together and go against Sennacherib. So maybe that's what's going on in Sennacherib's mind. He's afraid of a coalition forming here. But notice in verse 10, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, don't let your God in whom you trust. See, at least Sennacherib knows. Sennacherib knows Hezekiah is trusting in God. Hezekiah has a great testimony. He's influencing this very big and powerful king, because I'm not sure the message is getting through to King Sennacherib, but Hezekiah has a good testimony. He knows Hezekiah is trusting in the Lord. So he says to Hezekiah, do not let the God in whom you trust deceive you. Well, since when does God deceive anybody? Just notice back in the previous chapter 36. Notice 36 verse 14. What did the Rabshakeh say to all the men and the people that were standing in the wall of Jerusalem? He said in 36 verse 14, thus says the king, that would be King Sennacherib, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. See, that was the message to the people of Jerusalem. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you as Hezekiah is trying to get you to trust in the Lord. Now there's a message that goes out to Hezekiah in chapter 37. And the message to Hezekiah is, Hezekiah, we know you're trusting in God, but don't let your God deceive you. And Sennacherib's trying to say, look at Jerusalem is not going to be kept safe from me. Jerusalem is going to fall to me. So thinks Sennacherib. Talk about intimidation. Talk about King Sennacherib here being a bully. Here he is. So now notice verse 11. So now in the next three verses, the message, and by the way, as we read on, we find that this message was actually written. It was handwritten and delivered to Hezekiah. And we might imagine this is quite intimidating. You know, it's one thing for some messengers to show up and give an oral message to King Hezekiah. It's another thing for these messengers to show up as official representatives of King Sennacherib and hand Hezekiah a scroll that's signed by Sennacherib himself and has the royal seal of the king of Assyria on it. That's a little more threatening. But here's some of the arguments. Notice verse 11. And the argument here is, consider the Assyrian military power. Verse 11, look! In other words, wake up, Hezekiah. Look and face reality. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And will you be delivered? Question mark. So in other words, Hezekiah, think about the military successes of the Assyrian kings. Think about my forefathers and all the kingdoms that they've conquered. We've had great success. Military victory after military victory. Our kingdom is getting larger and larger and expanding all the time. Now, Hezekiah, what makes you think you will be delivered from my hand and from my power? Says Sennacherib to Hezekiah. What makes you think you'll be different? What makes you think you're special? Question. So he's trying to get Hezekiah to rationally think things through here about how he's going to get out from underneath the power and the threat of the Assyrian Empire. And then notice verse 12. Now the issue is, well, what have all these gods that are worshipped in the other nations done? What have those gods done to keep their people safe and to keep them from me, says Sennacherib. So let's read this now. It's a question. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, such as the nations, the territory, such as Gozan, Haran, Rezpah, and the people of Eden who are in Telassa? Have they been delivered? Have the gods, the local gods that these people worship, kept them safe from the Assyrian military machine? The implied answer is no. Those gods were powerless. Those gods, those local deities worshipped in all these territories, had no power to deliver from the hand of the Assyrian kings. So then it's asked in verse 13, where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Shepharvaim, Hena and Iva? And I would assume these are all places that Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem, they would know where these places are. They would have heard of all these places. So where are these kings? So now the issue is, Hezekiah, don't just think about the power of the Assyrian military machine, and don't just think about the weakness of all these gods and how they couldn't do anything to deliver, but think about your own life. And the applied answer here is, where are all these kings? Where are all these kings of these cities? The implied answer is they're dead. Or they've been captured and hauled off to captivity. So this question is designed to confront Hezekiah. Where are these kings? And where are you going to be if you don't submit to me, says Sennacherib? You know, you'll be dead too. So now the confrontation is, Hezekiah, think about your own life. Think about your own future. Hezekiah, don't you want to live? Because everybody wants to live. So in these several verses here, Sennacherib is conveying a message to really shake up Hezekiah's faith. You know, think about how strong I am and how strong my military machine is. Think about the weakness of all these gods. These gods are nothing. What are you trusting in God for? Sennacherib is assuming that the God in whom Hezekiah trusts is just like all these other gods. Nothing, weak, and powerless. And you see, there's something Sennacherib doesn't know. Hezekiah worships the true and the living God, the God who made heaven and earth. Sennacherib doesn't know that yet. Whether he ever comes to know that, I don't know. And then, of course, one of the issues here is Hezekiah. You got to think about your own life as well. So now, let's notice Hezekiah's reaction here. So then Hezekiah, let me read verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter. See, that's why I said this was all written. It was all in written form. So Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And I can well imagine, you know, Hezekiah's human. He probably read it with a lot of fear and trepidation. And he read it. So then what did Hezekiah do? The text says, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. He went up to the temple. I think that's a good thing. That's a good sign. And it says he spread it before the Lord. Now Hezekiah could have stayed in his royal residence. And I suppose he could have sought the Lord from there. And he could have spread it out before the Lord in his royal residence. But I think Hezekiah wanted to show his humility. He wanted to show how much he is really seeking the favor of God. So he left his royal residence and went over to the temple. He went over to the house of the Lord. No doubt a place, for Hezekiah, it was a place of prayer. It was a very special place of communing with God. So I think Hezekiah really wanted to show his devotion and his submission to God. And keep in mind, the temple is a very special place. For the Jewish people, that temple was to be a constant reminder that they were the covenant people. They belonged to God. And God put his name on Jerusalem. God said, this is my holy city. I'm going to put my name there. My temple is there. That's the place where special sacrifices are offered to me. That's where people sing and praise my name. And so no doubt, Hezekiah knows the special significance of the temple. So he went to the temple and he spread it out before the Lord. Perhaps he unrolled the scroll as if to say to God, God, look at all these words. Lord, read it all. See it all. Maybe the text doesn't specifically say, but maybe Hezekiah unrolled that scroll and maybe he read it word for word in the presence of God. Of course, God already knows what's on the scroll. He knows all things. Then what did Hezekiah do? His whole intention for going to the temple was to pray. And I want you to notice, what does Hezekiah say in this prayer? Here's one of those great prayers of the Bible. In fact, that would make an interesting series of Bible messages just to study many of the great prayers of the Bible. Here's a great prayer. So Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. The fact that he went to the temple and he's praying to God shows he's depending on God. Hezekiah knows that if the city of Jerusalem is going to be saved from Sennacherib, God is going to do the saving. Hezekiah can't do anything. He knows he's weak militarily. He has no ability to muster an army to possibly confront and have victory over Sennacherib. So he knows if they're going to be saved, God alone will save them. So he prays. Okay, verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. So this is what he says. This is how he begins. O Lord of hosts. That is a title, that is a designation about God that conveys his supremacy and his power, and his sovereignty. Lord of hosts may refer to the fact that God is the one who is Lord over all the armies of the angels in heaven, which would convey God's might. Remember when Jesus was being taken in the Garden of Gethsemane? Didn't he say that if he wanted to, he could summon, 12 legions of angels to come to my rescue? So, some people believe that the Lord of hosts is a designation that God is the one who controls all of the armies of the angels of heaven. And that speaks of his power. Perhaps Lord of hosts could refer to the fact that God is the one who created all the stars, the starry host, all the hosts of the universe out there. In any event, it certainly refers to God's power. So he prays, Lord of hosts, thus acknowledging God's supremacy and his sovereignty. God of Israel. And then he says, the one who dwells between the cherubim. I believe that would be a reference to the Ark of the Covenant, who had these cherubim or angelic-like figures on either side. And the top part of the Ark of the Covenant actually looked like a throne. So I think this phrase, God who sits enthroned between the cherubim, is basically saying that it's God, the Lord God of Israel, is the one who sits enthroned as the ruler over the whole world. Again, a reference to God's power, to his kingly rule. And then Hezekiah says in verse 16, you are God, you alone. That's what sets the Lord God that Hezekiah worships apart from all these idols that were worshipped in other lands and in other places. He says to God, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. And then he says at the end, you have made heaven and earth. That is something that no other idol has ever done. So I think the first thing Hezekiah does when he goes to God in prayer is Hezekiah reminds himself of the greatness of God. He worships the Lord of hosts. He is the God who sits between the cherubim. The God he worships is the God who is enthroned as king over the whole world. He is God alone and no other deity. And he is the one who made the heavens and the earth. But guess what? Do any of those things apply to Sennacherib? Is Sennacherib the Lord of hosts? Is Sennacherib the one who has been enthroned as the king and ruler over the whole entire world? Is Sennacherib God? No. And has Sennacherib made heaven and earth? No. So you see, as Hezekiah reminds himself about the greatness of God, well, the greatness of Sennacherib doesn't just seem so great anymore. Sennacherib doesn't seem like such a big threat anymore. When we see God as big, it makes our problems look a little smaller. So the first thing he does, I find it interesting, he reminds himself about God's greatness, and he actually confesses in prayer, God, this is who you are. I think that's one thing we should do when we pray. Even though we know God is the maker of heaven and earth, and he sits enthroned as the king over the whole universe, even though we know that, and God knows that, I think God wants us to tell him that. God, we believe in you. We believe that you're the Lord God alone. Awesome, glorious. You've made the heavens. I believe when we say that to God, even though God already knows it, it's music to God's ears. And we're not telling that to God to inform God. God already knows who he is. But it's for our own good when we confess to God who God is. That's what God wants us to do, to confess and rehearse and recite back to him who he is. Okay, then the next verse. Verse 17. So now Hezekiah says in verse 17, incline your ear, O Lord, hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib. And I can well imagine he has this big scroll all unrolled before him with this terrifying message, this very bully-like message, this intimidating message from King Sennacherib. And notice in verse 17, we have these five verbs. Number one, incline your ear. And then hear. And then three, open your eyes, O Lord. And four, see. And then hear all the words of Sennacherib. A lot of repetition going on there. Five times Hezekiah says, Lord, hear, open your eyes, listen, see. In other words, Hezekiah is serious. God, I really want you to look at something. Something's going on here. We have a real crisis. And Lord, I'm really begging you, I'm imploring you for your intervention and your mercy. So then he says, in the end of verse 17, and by the way, here's the real crisis. The crisis is not so much that Hezekiah and Judah feels threatened that they may have to come under the power of Assyria, although that is a very real crisis. But these words at the end of verse 17 describe the real crisis. As far as Hezekiah sees it, notice the end of verse 17. Sennacherib, who has sent to reproach the living God? That's what bothers Hezekiah so much. That this message has been sent from Sennacherib that has implied God has no ability to deliver or save Jerusalem. The words and the message of Sennacherib implies that God is weak. God is powerless, that the God that Hezekiah worships and the God that is worshipped in Jerusalem is no bigger and no better than all these idols that are worshipped by all the other nations. Maybe instead of the word reproach, we could say that Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God, or to scoff at or mock the living God, or to belittle the living God. And I think Hezekiah is upset about that. It's not just that we're threatened, we may lose our lives, or maybe we're going to be deported, or we're going to be run now by the Assyrians, we're going to lose our independence. Oh, that is a bad threat. That's terrifying. But Hezekiah is looking at this from a spiritual perspective. The real crisis here is that King Sennacherib has badmouthed the name of Almighty God. And deep down in Hezekiah's heart, Hezekiah wants Sennacherib to know God. Deep down in Hezekiah's heart, Hezekiah wants all the other kings and all the other nations of all the other territories around to know that there is one true and living God, and he alone is to be trusted, and he alone is to be feared. Now, verse 18 begins by saying, "Truly, Lord." So now Hezekiah is going to acknowledge something that's really true. Truly means like without doubt. Or, well, you know, there's no mistake about it. Or there's no question about it. "Lord, the kings of Assyria truly have laid waste all the nations in their land." See, Hezekiah can't deny that. You know, the Assyrian military machine is powerful. And none of these other nations have been able to stop it. None of these other nations have been able to conquer or win over the power of Assyria. That's true. There's no denying it. They have laid waste. They've wreaked havoc on all these other nations. And then verse 19 says, "And they also have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands. They were just the work of wood and stone. Therefore, the Assyrians have destroyed them." You see, here in these words, Hezekiah is being very rational here. He's thinking things through. He understands the power of the Assyrians. But he also understands the weakness, the utter weakness and the nothingness and the powerlessness of all these idols worshipped in the other nations. And Hezekiah says, that's why the Assyrians were victorious over all these other nations. It's not because Assyria was so strong. It's because the gods in whom they trusted were so weak. They were nothing. Verse 20, here comes the petition. So far, Hezekiah has not asked anything. He's only made statements. "God, you are the great and awesome God. You're the Lord of hosts. You've made everything. You sit enthroned as king of the universe. You're the Lord alone. And it's true, Lord. The Assyrians are powerful. They've devastated the other nations and they've beaten and showed power over all their gods. That's all true. Now Hezekiah makes a request. Now therefore, O Lord, our God." I like that personal pronoun, "our." You're our God. We trust you. We depend upon you. You are the God who's claimed us for yourself. You take responsibility for us. We're trusting in you. You are our God. And here's the prayer. Save us from his hand. Save us from Sennacherib's power. Boy, I like short, simple prayer requests that are right to the point. It's just save us. They're not telling God how God has to save them. God can do that any way he wants. In fact, Hezekiah probably does not care how God saves them. He just wants to be saved, delivered, rescued from the power and the threat of King Sennacherib. But I want you to notice why Hezekiah prays this, because I think it's profound. "Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand." Save us from Sennacherib's power, and here's why. And Hezekiah is thinking about something really big. He's not just thinking about himself. He's not just thinking about his little city of Jerusalem. He's not just thinking about the welfare of God's people, that they might be able to stay in Jerusalem and thrive. He's not even just thinking about that. He's thinking about God. "Lord, save us from Sennacherib's power in order that, for the purpose that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord. You alone." You see, Hezekiah prays for the salvation of his people so that in the end, God would be exalted. So the people would come to understand that there is one true and living God, and that is the God worshipped by Hezekiah and the God worshipped by the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. Hezekiah is concerned about God's name. You might say that Hezekiah is concerned about God's fame and God's reputation. I guess there's a good lesson here for us too. We need to do things not just so that our lives might be improved and things might go well for us. Oh, well, that's important. That's okay to pray that way. But we need to pray, Lord, in the end, I pray that your name would be honored. I pray that your name would be uplifted. I pray that more and more people would come to acknowledge you as the true and the living God. I pray, Lord, that more and more people would come to acknowledge your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior and as their Lord. The highest and most noble reason for praying for the salvation and deliverance of Jerusalem is right here in this verse. Lord, save Jerusalem. Save us from Sennacherib's power. Save us from his dread. Save us from his tyranny. Save us from his dominance. That all the kingdoms of the earth, that all the other nations might know, that all the Gentiles might know that you are the Lord strong and omnipotent, the Lord powerful, the Lord who's the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord who is worthy of praise, the Lord who is worthy of worship, the Lord who is worthy to be trusted, the Lord who gives blessing after blessing to those who love him and fear him and honor him. I think of when David went out to meet Goliath. That happened many years earlier. And by the way, that would have been one of Hezekiah's forefathers, the great and illustrious King David. But when King David was just a boy, still living home with his father Jesse, as a shepherd, his father Jesse sent David down to check on his brothers who were with Saul, trying to engage in battle against the Philistines. And Jesse gave David some food to take down, some cheese cakes to take down to share with his brothers, and see how things were going. Well, when David arrived, things weren't going very well at all. There was this great big giant who was one of the soldiers on the Philistine side of things that came out to taunt Israel, to make fun of Israel, and to make fun of Israel's God. So David saw this situation, and he went to King Saul and asked if he might try to go out and fight with Goliath. And Saul reluctantly said, okay. He was a little nervous, I think, about this David, still young and only a shepherd. David tried on all of Saul's armor, and it just seemed so cumbersome and so heavy and so awkward. He had to take it all off. And I can't work this way. It's not working for me. And then he said, I'll just go out with my slingshot. And he picked up some smooth stones from the riverbed, and he went out and he faced Goliath. And what did David say? Goliath, you come out to me with a spear and a sword. You come out to me with your shield and javelin. You come out to me with all these military instruments, as it were. But David says to Goliath, I come out to you in the name of God. I come out and meet you in the power of God. And I'm going to take off your head and give your flesh to the birds of the air this day in order that all the earth may know that God is in Israel. David, like Hezekiah, faced a crisis. And at the end of the day, David did not want fame for himself. He wasn't thinking about himself. And he wasn't just thinking about the salvation and the victory of the Israelites. He wasn't even just thinking about the fact that, you know, they really didn't want to serve the Philistines. They wanted to be victorious over the Philistines. But see, David was thinking higher up than that. It wasn't just about David. It wasn't even about the honor that would be accorded to the Israeli military. It wasn't even about their own salvation, per se, as important as that was. When David went out to meet Goliath, it was all about God. God, I want your name to be honored. I want you to show to all the world that you're God. You are God alone. You're powerful, you're omnipotent. And no Goliath, no pagan Philistine is going to come and badmouth the name of God and get away with it and treat God like he's nothing. I just thought I'd share that illustration because it goes right along and is very parallel to what Hezekiah has prayed. Lord, save us that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Let me close with one final point here. It almost seems like the way Hezekiah words this letter, this very intimidating letter to Hezekiah, like, Hezekiah, shape up, buckle under, get with the program, coalesce, come over to my side, pay tribute money, pay tax money, serve me. It's kind of like Sennacherib was trying to say to Hezekiah, Hezekiah, you're better off trusting in me than trusting in your God. That's really the upshot of what Sennacherib was trying to say to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, you're a fool trying to trust in God. God is nothing. Your God is just like all the gods of the nations around about. Has anybody saved from my hand? Think about your own life. Where are all these other kings now? They're all dead. They beat them. Hezekiah, you're better off trusting in me, the mighty king Sennacherib, than trusting in the Lord. But what did Hezekiah do? He said, no thanks. I'm going to keep trusting in the Lord. Because the Lord is the one who made heavens and the earth. He's the Lord of hosts. He sits between the cherubim. He's been enthroned as the king of the universe. He's great and he's awesome. And so what we need to do is just keep trusting in the Lord. Keep trusting in him. See God as powerful. May God energize us to be faithful to him because we know who he is. And when we do things, it might be just a simple thing about taking care of our families, loving our spouses, speaking a kind word to a neighbor that's going through a hard time, just trying to live out a good life to be a good witness for the Lord, or as we have opportunity to speak the gospel message or hand out a tract, when we have these opportunities, let's remember we're doing it so that all the earth may know that God is God and Jesus Christ is the risen Lord over all. Well, let's just fast forward to the end of chapter 37. Isaiah comes and gives a message of assurance to Hezekiah. And the Lord says to Hezekiah, because you have prayed, because you have trusted in me, because you put all your trust, all your hope, all your confidence in me, God has a message for King Hezekiah. And we won't read the entire message, but notice verse 33.
Is this in 38?
37. We're still in chapter 37. So chapter 37, verse 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria, he, Sennacherib, shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return. And he shall not come into this city.